Thank you. Father God, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for keeping everyone safe and in the heat. And Lord, I thank you for this time we have tonight to be together around your word, fellowshipping, and after the digging in the word this week is wonderful, as it always is. And Lord, I pray that you open the ears and eyes of our hearts so that we can all learn together more about what your word says and apply it to our lives. And I pray, Lord, for Jean, who's not well right now, that you will just touch her body and heal her. And Lord, all this for your glory, and we thank you for your word and who you are. In Jesus' name,
amen. Thank you, Marcia. All right. I've already heard that it was a little tricky this week. A little bit of extra effort was needed. Who can tell me what they think the word is? What's the term or the thing we're studying this, the topic we're studying this week?
Should we sing it?
Sing it? Oh, you could sing it.
That was cool.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Okay.
I will trust in thee.
Yes.
That's right. Okay.
That is Psalm 32.
Hiding place. Hiding place. Oh.
Like a little chorus.
You got it.
Okay.
32:7.
Mm-hmm. You got it. That's good. Was a good term, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I was considering three or four different things, and then all of a sudden it jumped right out at me. And you'll notice, as I said last week, this week is going to be just a little bit different. Mm-hmm. We have only 6 altogether, 6 mm-hmm. references. Mm-hmm. But the passages are longer, and mm-hmm. I tried to target the verses where you would find mm-hmm. the term, the mm-hmm. word, so that it would be... It wouldn't drive you crazy trying to find it, but mm-hmm. the context was much more mm-hmm. important this time, I think, than mm-hmm. it might be in other studies. All right. Well, let's start with the first one, which is in the book of Judges. I might ask you, if you don't mind, starting for us, Pat.
No.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. Judges chapter 9. And we're going to, I think that it's worth it to us.
To read it?
Yes, because the passage is... are so important. We know we're looking for hiding place, so let's keep our ears open for that particular mm-hmm. word, those two words together, that term. Mm-hmm. But let's go ahead, I'll ask you to go ahead and read verses 22 mm-hmm. to 57. I know it's long, but 22 to 57, please.
After Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers. In opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem set men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and this was reported to Abimelech. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his brothers into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. After they had gone out into the fields and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they held a festival in the temple of their god. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, that we should be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son, and isn't Zebul his deputy? Serve the men of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, 'Call out your whole army.'" When Zebul, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, son of Ebed, said, he was very angry. Under cover, he sent messengers to Abimelech, saying, "Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you. Now then, during the night, you and your men should come and lie in wait in the fields. In the morning at sunrise, advance against the city. When Gaal and his men come out against you, do whatever your hands finds to do. So Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance to the city gate just as Abimelech and his soldiers came out from their hiding place. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." Zebul replied, "You mistake the shadows of the mountains for men." But Gaal spoke up again, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and a company is coming from the direction of the soothsayer's tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where is your big talk now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him?' Aren't these the men you ridiculed? Go out and fight them." So Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech. Abimelech chased him, and many fell wounded in the flight, all the way to the entrance to the gate. Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields, and this was reported to Abimelech. So he took his men, divided them into three companies, and set an ambush in the fields. When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance to the city gate. Then two companies rushed upon those in the fields and struck them down. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. On hearing this, the citizens in the Tower of Shechem went into the stronghold of the temple of El-Berith. When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all his men went up Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, "Quick, do what you have seen me do." So all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire over the people inside. So all the people in the Tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly he called to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me, so that they can't say a woman killed him." So his servant ran him through, and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them.
Mm-hmm. Pretty interesting passage. Report on history, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, what do we learn about hiding place here? It's back in verses 34 and 35 where we see that. Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. Now, Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance of the city gate, just as Abimelech and his soldiers came out from their hiding place. So what do we find out about hiding place there? Pat, what did you got on that?
I wrote that they had, that they found, you know, they were concealed.
That's right.
And it didn't really matter.
What?
You know, I'm thinking that even though they were hiding, it didn't matter. Because God knew where they were.
Right.
And he, I wrote, God, they, you know, got, were punished for the evil that they did.
Mm-hmm.
For their wickedness.
Okay. But Abimelech also, you mean Abimelech, when you say Abimelech was punished. Is that what you mean?
Yes, all of those. Yes.
Okay, okay. What was Abimelech, or who was he hiding from? Where? What was he concealing? Why was he concealing his troops? in a hiding place? Anybody can answer that.
Okay. It was something actually the Lord set up, because it was the Lord put an evil spirit between Abimelech and
It's in verse 22. Sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem.
And what it was it became a rivalry between the citizens.
And who did the citizens follow? Because it did come out to be an individual, too.
Gale, right.
Okay, so it's a rival between Gale and Abimelech. Okay, go ahead.
And they'd both committed major sins.
Right.
So it was an interesting setup.
Yes.
And it was it was supposed to be a stealthy attack by Abimelech, but I love how, you can't hide from the Lord. The judgment of the Lord set in motion his righteousness for evil committed.
Yes.
His vengeance settled the matter.
Right.
But the thing is, they had both done evil. And I think the interesting part is at the very end where he didn't want to have anybody say that a woman had killed him.
Right.
It was, but his hiding place, the hiding place was... temporary, like you said, it wasn't anything really, because the one that he thought he was hiding from the attackers, but he was really hiding from God,
so we know that a hiding place is a place of concealment. Mm-hmm. That seems pretty obvious. Abimelech chose to do that. He chose places where his troops could be hidden. Mm-hmm. It didn't just pop up somewhere. He divided into four companies and helped them to hide. And then Gale and his men were going to come out against them, but it didn't work. Mm-hmm. Right? God used Abimelech to bring judgment on Gale and the citizens of Shechem for their sin. Mm-hmm. And then what happened after that? We don't see the word hiding place again, but they did.
Yeah.
What? Go ahead.
Well, they did. What happened is they tried to hide.
Yes.
And the citizens.
Yeah.
And what happened? Abimelech set the place on fire. Right, and what he did was the way he did it was stealthy, just like his hiding place.
Yes.
But gathering up tree branches, cutting them down, and then all those people perished.
Mm-hmm.
And then he and his people pursued the others. And they went up on the top of this roof that, what was it? A tower.
Yes, it was a tower. It's the tower where the citizens went to hide.
It was their hiding place.
Right.
Really.
We didn't see the words, but that is what they did. Yeah, they went and hid in a tower, too.
Right.
But, hiding in a tower, remember that.
Okay. But the thing is that before Abimelech could set a fire, a woman threw a upper millstone. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking, because it cracked his skull, I'm thinking it's a smaller stone than a big one.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, it would have crushed him.
Mm-hmm. Well, the upper millstone, the millstones, you have two.
Okay.
There's one on the bottom, and then there's a top one. And you pour the grain in between, and then the top one turns and grinds the grain between the two stones. So the upper one would be smaller than the bottom one.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I don't know how strong she'd have to be to do it, but God says that's what she did.
Yeah. God took him out too.
Exactly.
And I thought it was pretty interesting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So nobody escapes.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. So I like a couple of things that were brought up, and I think in terms of our overall study, it'll work really well. So we know that hiding place is a place of concealment to surprise someone. Mm-hmm. Right? Here it was to surprise, right? The soldiers were setting up an ambush sort of thing. Then after that, the citizens ran into the tower, and it does not say hiding place, but that is what they did. Mm-hmm. They went in there as a refuge, okay? Both were temporary. Somebody brought that up. I had not seen that, but since you brought it up, let's write that down. And you also said some things that are important, too, that God, you can think you're hiding, and you can be hiding from some people, but God always sees, right? God always sees. You cannot hide from God. Mm-hmm. You can have a hiding place, but you're not hiding from God.
Mm-hmm. Where shall I go from his presence? That's what I kept thinking about was that.
Right. And God used, God brought justice in both of these groups. that was interesting to me, is so God's plan is for individuals, for Abimelech, right? And it's also for nations. Mm. The men of Shechem brought justice on both.
Yeah. I'm sorry, I was pronouncing that wrong.
I didn't want to stop you because you had a flow going there. It's all right. But there are different ways to pronounce things, and I don't always know that what I know, how I know them, is called correct. I don't know if that's right, so it's, I didn't want to do that. All right. Let's move on to the next one, the next reference, and it's 1 Samuel. Now, you know, a hiding place only appears in Scripture 8 times. It only appears 8 times, that particular combination of words, okay? And we have it here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Two of them were, I guess, because they were hiding and then some other words and then place. It wasn't really hiding place together. So this is all there is. Did you notice anything else about the references this week?
Oh, they're all in the Old Testament.
Yes, they're all in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that was really neat. Yeah.
Okay, good. We'll move over, Marshall. I'll ask you to do the next one. 1 Samuel 23.
7 to 29. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars."
Are we in the right place? 1 Samuel 23:21? Mm-hmm. Oh, 7.
She's reading 7.
That's right. Yeah. I'm in the wrong place.
Oh, that's right.
Would you start again, please?
I'm happy to. Mm-hmm. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again, David said, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, south of Jeshimon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, and we will be responsible for handing him over to the king." Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparations. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he is very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among all the clans of Judah." So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arabah south of Jeshimon. Mm-hmm. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David, went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Selah Hamalikoth. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. The Saul and David thing. In this case, the hiding place, Saul, the king of Israel at the time, was bitter against David. He despised David. And I'll just start there. The hiding places are, in this case, I thought of as temporary safe harbors for David that Saul sought out to breach. Saul was full of self-justification in this personal vendetta, believing God was on his side. Saul sought only David's counterfeit hiding places instead of the real one, God. That was the bottom line for me. But David, he was on such a mission that he had come this close. I mean, here they were. I love this whole thing because it you can just picture them on the mountain. I mean, he was. There were many hiding places in this. The steel bars and the gates, that was a hiding place. And there were other places that he went, strongholds, desert strongholds, and all these other things. But he had sought the Lord, and God told him that they would come after him. But his son Jonathan, Saul's son, told him that he wouldn't be harmed.
Okay. So these hiding places that are here were places, they weren't necessarily concealment like for an ambush. What were they for?
Personal.
Yeah.
Personal safety.
Right. Safety.
Because he was hiding.
Right. Right. Yeah. He almost protection. Right. Okay. And then looking back at some of the words we thought about in the first place that we saw, or the first reference where we saw hiding place, these were also temporary. But they're a little different, though, aren't they?
They are. The first one was... Does somebody else want to say something?
You're doing fine.
Yeah. The first one was one chosen by Abimelech, and...
That's right.
And it was not... It was just a grass or whatever it was that he was hiding in and easily exposed.
Yes.
Whereas right. David sought places where he was... where it said bars and...
And when you were talking... When you were giving your answer to begin with, you said it. And now you've brought the point up again really clearly. Who chose David's hiding places?
God did.
And Abimelech eventually paid the price.
Right.
And the citizens of Shechem suffered, even though they tried to hide. I know that wasn't the word hiding place, but they did try to hide. And that didn't provide them safety. But God chose this, these places for David. And he did avoid Saul, didn't he?
He did. And then when he was almost on him, he sent this distraction.
God sent the distraction.
Right. I thought that was really neat.
I did too. And notice, and the point that you brought up about the real hiding places in God is in verse 16. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. I know it doesn't say the word hiding place, but there's the biblical reference for the strength. Point that you're making. That's true.
Yeah.
It's we need our hiding places in God. The safe, really safe one.
Yep. Where to stand strong in the Lord, stand on his strength.
The physical.
I love this whole thing.
Oh, I did too.
It was just so...
Yeah.
Tactical, you know. Or
yes,
something. It was just a whole lot of
yes.
The whole thing, the whole
the
study.
The whole idea of the hiding places that God chose were really functional. You know, there are military reasons to hide. There's just for personal safety reasons to hide and all that.
Yep.
These particular ones, they were temporary in a sense. Yeah. And they were physical. His body was being protected. Mm-hmm. But God chose them and they worked.
Yeah, it's neat.
Does anybody else have anything to add on that one? That was really interesting to me. Of course, we think about David and Saul and Jonathan, and we know those, you know, a lot of these biblical accounts. I know that story. Oh, yeah, I am remember what happened. But then you read something like this, and it's like, ooh, look how God was working there.
It was evident. Yes, amazing. And that's what he does with us.
Oh, yes, thank you.
It's really cool. Mm-hmm.
It is. All right, let's move on to the next row then. The next reference, and it's in Isaiah. I'll ask you to read that one when we get there, Deborah. Where it's all of Isaiah chapter 28, and that it's not a very long chapter, really. So I didn't have too much pity on you for that one.
Gave me something to do while I was sunning myself.
Oh, that's good. Glad to hear it. Glad we do have some sunshine for now, for a while now.
Yeah.
All right, go ahead. Isaiah 28.
Woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards. To the fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of the fertile valley. To that city, the pride of those laid low by wine. See, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong, like a hailstorm and a destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour, will throw it forcefully to the ground. That wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like a fig ripe before harvest. As soon as someone sees it, takes it in his hand, he swallows it. In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. He will be a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer, they stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk, to those just taken from the breast. For it is do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Very well, then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. Repose?
Repose.
But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the grave we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, by day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord The Lord Almighty has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Mm-hmm. Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, and spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rock and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so one does not go on threshing it forever. Though he drives the wheel of his threshing cart over it, his horses do not grind it. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom.
Okay, you'll notice that hiding place was used twice there. It's a very powerful chapter. What do you have for us, Deborah?
Absolutely nothing.
Great! Glad to have that. Thank you.
Woohoo!
Okay.
This was very, very hard. I have no clue.
Okay. Well, I
what
think...
What the heck does this have to do with anything?
Oh, it's significant, actually. But one of the things that happens often when we read a longer passage like this is that we can get lost in the middle of it. Like, well, who's really talking here? What's going on? You know? And that's what happened to me the first time I went through it. So let's be careful. Let's look back again here at the beginning. Okay. To begin with, in chapter 28, right there in verse 1, it's a note being written to Samaria, that is the capital of the northern kingdom. It's a beautiful city, it says here. But woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards. And it talks about Samaria. It's and Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, that they're in trouble. And what is the problem? Do you have something you'd like to add in here, Marcia? Because you generally do these things pretty in-depth. I was just thinking I'm going to start talking, but I don't necessarily need to do that. Go ahead.
There's several parts to this, but
that's right.
A hiding place in this reference concerns Ephraim's people. Now I didn't think about Samaria. I didn't see that anywhere. Mm-hmm. So I've got to add that now. Ephraim, I know, is one of the
It was just
tribes.
The capital of the northern kingdom, okay. That's all.
Alrighty. And the alcohol that had taken over their senses and lives, they said they made a lie in their refuge, and, all right, a refuge is a hiding place, too. And this is something completely different than the other two. It's not a physical thing. Lying and falsehood are in their hearts. That was the thing that they did. So they were hiding within their lies and their...
Okay, so the beginning of this chapter is talking directly to Ephraim. Samaria was a capital city, and this whole area is devoted to hedonism, human debauchery. Marcia mentioned the alcohol. That's all in there. And complete indulgence. This is how people are living their lives. And so it says, you know, they're staggering from beer. I mean, it's pretty disgusting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And it says over here when in verse 10, when people are supposed to be doing the right thing, they mock back and they go, oh, yeah, do, rule on rule, God's commandments, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, just a little here, a little. They're being very mocking about the directions that God's given them, the ways that they're supposed to be living. They're scoffing at God. But then it comes back and God's going to say to them, okay, well, as it says in verse 13, so then the word of the Lord to them will become. In other words, that's how you want to live? Okay, fine. Do and do, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. So that's the standard that they set. Just fine, no big deal. Life can just carry on. That's how they were living. And God says, okay, go ahead. You go ahead and live that way. So that the reason God said, in other words, he gave them their head. Mm-hmm. Why? So that they'll go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. Mm-hmm. In other words, they will start to, I was going to say enjoy, I'm not sure that's the right word, but anyway, feel the real results of the way they've chosen mm-hmm. to live. He's going to let them have the consequences of their behavior. Mm-hmm. Then it turns the other way. Notice in verse 14 it says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. So now God is speaking to them. Mm-hmm. They've been saying, oh, we're just going to live this way. Mm-hmm. We're going to drink. We're going to be happy. We're going to do whatever we want to do. We're not going to pay much attention to what God has to say. Now here's God talking to them. And he said, you know, you're boasting. We've entered into a covenant with death, with the grave we've made an agreement. Think about that.
That is so scary.
Isn't it scary? It but is, it's yeah. true. I mean, that's what they've
yeah.
done. It's,
yeah,
it,
they
you don't
chose
have,
to do that.
Yeah, it's not pick the top five, pick the top 10, or even the top three. You mm-hmm. know, it's God, life, mm-hmm. the enemy, or not God, mm-hmm. death. That's mm-hmm. the choice. And that's what he's saying. That's mm-hmm. what you've chosen. And then now he talks about what that looks like. So when a scourge sweeps by, you think it cannot touch us because, this is what the scoffers are saying, oh, mm-hmm. we've made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. That's how they're going to live. It's just as what mm-hmm. Marcia said. They built their house, their lives on lies. Mm-hmm. That's what they've decided to do. They've taken God's truth and they've set it aside and their hiding place has become falsehood. Okay?
Scary.
Now, it's really negative, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Mm. Yeah.
It's very negative. Now, the ones we talked about before, hiding places had their proper use, mm-hmm. right? Abimelech's guys could hide mm-hmm. so that they would be able to be effective as military guys, as soldiers, to accomplish what they needed to, et cetera, et cetera. And in 1 Samuel, we saw places that God set up for physical safety for David. So hiding places can be very, very positive. Mm-hmm. But this one is not.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that means you better be careful.
Mm-hmm.
And then God goes on and talks about that. So God is saying, this is what you've done. Now, listen to this. So I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Now, who is that?
Mm.
Hmm?
Jesus.
Yes, it's Jesus. So he's kind of set, their situation is like this, but this is what I'm doing. I've set a precious cornerstone. I will make justice the measuring line. So God is saying, this is what it's really going to be like. Mm-hmm. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie.
Mm-hmm.
So as we talked about hiding places, this one also is temporary and it's mm-hmm. one of man's making. I want to write that down.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's so nebulous, too. It's just,
yes, yes. It's temporary,
mm.
and it's man-made, and it's false.
Yep, man-made.
Okay? And God wipes it away.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. It says right there, and water will overflow your hiding place. Now, what do you suppose water has to do in there? I mean, okay, it's a flood. Okay, we could say hail comes, and it's frozen water, and it's destroying the refuge of lies, okay? And water is going to overflow your hiding place. What role does water often play?
Washing.
Mm-hmm. Cleansing, exactly right. And their hiding place is full of falsehoods. Okay.
What did you say about this one? I'm sorry, I didn't get it. Man-made, false, and what?
It's temporary. Did you get that one? That was the first. We have been saying that. The only thing
right.
that we know is the
right.
permanent hiding place is
right.
God.
Right.
That's
right. Okay. And then he goes on and talks about the true covenant. Well, your covenant mm-hmm. with death will be annulled and all of that. So mm-hmm. the hiding place that's talked about in here is completely negative. It's a mm-hmm. dangerous and risky place to be. Leads mm-hmm. to death. Mm-hmm. I got to write that down too. I have my own notes, but from mm-hmm. earlier, but then as we're together, I like to add the extra things that we come up with.
My feeling about this is that it was so, I just called it a grievous breach of covenant, and it was so bad because they were. It, can you just picture in God's face, just saying
yes.
Mocking him.
Exactly.
Being a scoffer. And it is the most frightening thing.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then, you know, he's saying, okay, fine, I'll treat you like that.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And he gave him...
Right. That's how you want to live. This is what's going to happen to you. Be wiped out. Mm-hmm. So that's important to remember here. This is a hiding place that's been built by scoffers, mm-hmm. by mockers of God. Now, I don't want to only look at the negative part of it, though. There are some points in this passage mm-hmm. that give us some... learning, I guess, or some helpful hints, if you will, about this kind of thing, when this kind of dynamic is going on. And I suspect that all of us have little spots in our lives where we, you know, it might not be as obvious as this, but we're playing games with God in a sense. Well, that's not really such a big thing. It's okay. You know? Mm-hmm. But what does God say in here? What does he tell him? What's the, some of the, look at verse 12. The scoffers, this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. Okay, so if we want...
Stiff-necked.
Yes, they were stiff-necked. That's exactly right, they were stiff-necked. So, if we want to be able to avoid being scoffers and falling into this trap, mm-hmm. one of the things we have to remember to do is to listen. Mm-hmm. Right?
Listen and hear my 23.
Yes, that's the next one I want to go to. Go ahead, Pat, read it.
Sorry.
No, that's good.
It said, listen and hear my voice. Mm-hmm. Pay attention and hear what I say.
Yes.
Now, explain to me the rest of it about the... I could say, ooh, 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 like all those plants. I can't have any of those. What does that mean? The rest of it
means
it's talking about...
It's talking about how a farmer... Mm-hmm. produces his crops.
Right, yeah.
And he has to go about it in a very measured way, mm-hmm. and he has to use the right kind of tools and equipment. Mm-hmm. He has to pay attention to the proper seasons. He has to water and nurture and do all the right things. Mm-hmm. And that's the point that God is making in verse 26. His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. Just the same as, and then carries on. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge. You don't take caraway seeds and drive. You know, a sledge is like a sled. It's a heavy wooden thing mm-hmm. that you would drag back and forth to break up certain kind of grain. Well, you're not going to drive sledge over caraway. Right. You're not going to get you're not going to produce the results that you want to have. You have to use the right kind of tools. Grain must be ground to make bread. Mm-hmm. So you don't thresh it. You grind it. Mm-hmm. And all of this is making a comparison of how God deals with his people. He knows the right way to handle everything. So, for example, in the scoffers, when he finally gets to the point, he says, okay, mm-hmm. rule on rule, do and do. That's how you want to, you know, that's the world view, yeah. mm-hmm. the opinion, the whatever the system that you're setting up for yourself. Okay, go ahead. You go ahead and do that. Because that was what was needed at that time to produce the fruit that God wanted to have happen. Mm-hmm. So, is that helpful?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know what I like too? We're in end of verse 19 there, where mm-hmm. it says, the understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. And
yes.
one of the things, you think of your bed as a refuge, or
yes.
I don't know, hiding place, but yes. it's mm-hmm. a safety place, a place mm-hmm. of safety. Mm-hmm. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the yes. blanket too narrow to wrap around
yes.
you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah. you think about
that's
that.
That's not comfortable at all.
Right. No,
that's good, Marcia.
Yeah. It's just...
But that's why this time, I really felt... I mean, there were only 8 uses of the word. It, you know, it only showed up, hiding place only showed up 8 times. And I thought, okay, that's not very many references. Mm-hmm. But then when I started looking at them, I thought, oh, you really need a broad context to really understand what's being said here. Mm. So I didn't go through all of those things about the farmer, but do you understand what
yes.
it's about
mm-hmm.
there?
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
It was really helpful to me because that's how intimately God works in our lives, just like a farmer. Mm. You know, if a farmer goes and plants the same crop in the same field over and over and over again, eventually it draws out all the nutrients for that particular plant and it won't flourish anymore. And so they have to learn about, first you do this, then you do that, then you have to leave it fallow for a while, and so on, so on. And God, I mean, that's farmers. They just figured that out. But God is much more intimate in our lives than that. So it means if I only need a feather to direct my steps, he's going to apply a feather to me. But if I need, you know, one of those steel bits in my mouth to take me in the right direction, he's going to use that. And not vice versa. Thank you, Lord. Is that helpful to you at all, Deborah? You don't know? Well, just follow this little hint. When you get involved in a passage like this, where things keep, this is what I do. Things seem to be coming like first one way, then the other way, and up and down. It's like, wait a second, I can't get this. Go back and look at who's actually speaking. Because it does change here. Who's actually speaking, who's being spoken of. So the things we can learn from this negative understanding about hiding places is we need to listen to what God says. We need to pay attention. We need to hear and obey. We need to repent and grow. It's like the plant. All right, now, I've given you all your long passages, so we'll go to mine too. I'll do one too. So we're going to go to Jeremiah 49, and I will read 7 to 22. Jeremiah 49, 7 to 22. Concerning Edom. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Is there no longer wisdom in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom decayed? Turn and flee. Hide in deep caves, you who live in Dedan. For I will bring disaster on Esau at the time I punish him. If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? If thieves came during the night, would they not steal only as much as they wanted? But I will strip Esau bare. I will uncover his hiding places so that he cannot conceal himself. His children, relatives, and neighbors will perish, and he will be no more. Leave your orphans. I will protect their lives. Your widows, too, can trust me. This is what the Lord says. If those who do not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, why should you go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, but must drink it. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah will become a ruin and an object of horror, of reproach and of cursing, and all its towns will be in ruins forever. I have heard a message from the Lord, an envoy has sent to the nations to say, assemble yourselves to attack it, rise up for battle. Now I will make you small among the nations, despised among men. The terror you inspire and the pride of your heart have deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, who occupy the heights of the hill. Though you build your nest as high as the eagles, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Edom will become an object of horror. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. As Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown, along with their neighboring towns, says the Lord. So no one will live there, no man will dwell in it. Like a lion coming up from Jordan's thickets to a rich pasture land, I will chase Edom from its land in an instant. Who's the chosen one I will appoint for this? Who is like me and who can challenge me? And what shepherd can stand against me? Therefore, hear what the Lord has planned against Edom, what he has purposed against those who live in Teman. The young of the flock will be dragged away. He will completely destroy their pasture because of them. At the sound of their fall, the earth will tremble. Their cry will resound to the Red Sea. Look, an eagle will soar and swoop down, spreading its wings over Bozrah. In that day, the hearts of Edom's warriors will be like the heart of a woman in labor.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. This message, the message we read before, remember, was to Ephraim, right? Well, this message is about Edom, and it is from the Lord. I've got to write that, to Edom from the Lord. And it, too, is I wrote on the last one, it's a negative, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The hiding place is here in verse 10. But I will strip Esau bare. I will uncover his hiding places. Mm-hmm. In other words, they're going to be completely destroyed. And so we go back once again to what about hiding places? You can't hide from God. Mm-hmm. And it's a comparison to Genesis 3:8, where Adam and Eve hid, but God found them. Okay? That's what they were doing. They were trying to hide from God. It's you know, it's not David hiding from Saul, or these people setting up hiding places in their lives and everything so they can feel comfortable and keep doing what they're doing. You know? Okay. This is people that are actually hiding from God. And he says, I'm going to find you, and I'm going to completely destroy those hiding places. As in Genesis 3:8, where Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Can't hide from God. Mm-hmm. And we could look back at some of the other words that we've been using. Also temporary. Mm-hmm. Also lead to death. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Marcia.
It did mention the clefts of the rocks, heights of the hill. Mm-hmm. You can build your nest as high as an eagle's, and I'll still bring you down, the Lord said. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, he really wipes them right off the face of the earth. Exactly. It is just, but what's cool about it is it shows God's mercy. Leave your orphans, I will protect their lives. Yes. Your widows, too, can trust in me. Mm-hmm. And anyone, he told them ahead of time, anyone, get out deep. Dedan? Not sure I see it.
That's good.
But
enough.
Go and hide, you know. Right. I just thought that was neat because it did mix and show you his mercy. He had a purpose. He was going to punish certain individuals, and that was it. Mm-hmm.
There's also another thing in here, another point in here that we need to pay attention to, and that in verse 12, this is what the Lord says. If those who do not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, why should you go unpunished? Mm. So even though they were God's chosen ones, the people of Judah were going to be punished because of their sin. They weren't going to be let off the hook. Mm-hmm. Mm. There's still consequences for their sin. You know, sometimes I do think that we get the idea that we're in a special category and, you know, we're chosen, so we can just do what we want, and the consequences are going to be either really mild or whatever. Mm. Got to be careful there, huh? Mm-hmm. Okay, does anybody else have anything to add there? Okay. I did save. I know we've had two very strong and very negative ones, all right? But now let's go and do the last row here. Pat, I'll ask you to do the first one, which is Psalm 32, and then Marcia, I'll ask you to do the very last reference, okay? So we can spread it around a little bit. But we'll go to Psalm 32.
He's open.
The whole psalm. Mm-hmm. Yes, the whole psalm.
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Mm. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Amen.
Amen. That's beautiful.
For that when I wrote the song, you, God, are my hiding place. Mm-hmm. You give me songs of deliverance. Mm-hmm. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Thank you, Pam. Does anybody else have anything to add on that one?
I like what you said. That song really says it all. Mm-hmm. It's not a place of calamity. Mm-hmm. The Lord's refuge is when we just yield to Him completely, obey Him, and trust Him. Mm. He is our hiding place. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance, as He says, and protects us. It's the nurturing and...
Oh, yeah, Lord's refuge.
Thank you. He nurtures us, and the reason the others, the wicked sin, don't have this is because they sin and they don't turn to Him and give it over to Him, you know, and confess and forsake their sins, and they're not repentant. So I thought those who trust in Him, the elect, are surrounded by the Lord's unfailing love. All who are righteous as believers, and our righteousness is only through Jesus Christ, it isn't our own, but rejoice and be glad in the Lord and in Jesus Christ our King.
Alright, the hiding places, most of the hiding places, well actually all of the hiding places that have been specifically named so far have been temporary. How about this one?
Permanent.
It's permanent.
Yes.
Eternal.
Right. Permanent. Amen. And eternal.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a big difference, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, we did earlier imply, because the passage said that in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16 said, our strength is in God. You know, Jonathan came to encourage David, his strength was in God, that God was our true hiding place. But here we actually see it being stated.
Mm-hmm.
And what about the hiding places? What does it tell us in verse 7. Hiding place, what does it do?
Protection.
From?
Trouble.
Aha. I'm not sure that was actually said, but that is what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Protection from trouble.
Right.
Mm-hmm. What else?
He surrounds us. He teaches us.
With what?
Counsel.
Mm-hmm. Songs of deliverance.
Right.
We're surrounded by people
mm-hmm.
who are singing, reminding us, celebrating God's acts of deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
That's another important message for the body. That's another reason for us to be in fellowship,
mm-hmm.
proper fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it hit you the same way it hit me, but on Sunday... having Henry say he got his truck back.
Oh, wasn't that something?
Was, you know, God got him his truck back. There wasn't anything he could do to get back his truck.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But his truck, he needs it for his job. He, you know, and it's important, like a tool, like a lady going maybe without her lipstick. I mean, this is really serious stuff. I mean, Henry knows enough that life carries on and God is still there taking care of him anyway, just like, you know, if my lipstick's missing. Not that I wear it very often, but... God gave him his truck back. That was huge. That was a deliverance thing to me, and it really touched my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So I was glad that we all got to share in that together.
That was neat. Yep.
Wasn't your question, what are we surrounded by? It also says his unfailing love.
Where? Mm-hmm. In 7.
In 10.
In 10. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
I was just talking about 7. But yes, you're right. That's
right.
It's also in 10.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord, we're surrounded by the Lord's unfailing love. And the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who, what? Who is this for?
People that trust Him.
Yes.
Right.
For those who trust
him. Right.
That's who gets into the hiding. That's who is sheltered in the hiding place.
Mm-hmm. And you know what? This is something we can't even see.
Yeah.
Like the others, there were other things that, but they were negatives.
Right.
But
right.
This is sure.
Mm-hmm.
And it's eternal. I just love that. I thought it was cool.
And
it's positive.
Yeah. Oh, definitely.
Yes. And it also includes some other things which you can get from the context. Just the same as the other passages that we read. Mm-hmm. We knew that the hiding place was a place of concealment for Abimelech's soldiers, mm-hmm. and we got the flow of that whole confrontation that was going on and all that. So look back at the beginning there. His transgressions are forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the one in whose spirit is no deceit. That's who's in the hiding place. Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm. I've written the chosen and saved is what it...
Yes.
What that would
yes.
be.
Yes, yes. And in one of the other ones... Oh, yes, in Psalm 32. Oh, that's where we are. Sorry. Somebody else already mentioned that word, the yield. We have to be yielded. That connects with trust, too, I think, mm-hmm. so... But it's pretty rich for such a short psalm. It's only 11 right. verses. Mm. The righteous, those who are upright in heart.
Yeah.
And you know what? It doesn't say, as long as you combed your hair today, which my hair I know looks terrible tonight, but that's okay. It doesn't say, as long as you combed your hair right. It doesn't say, as long as you did put your lipstick or anything like that, you know? Mm-hmm. It says, 7, you are my hiding place. Mm-hmm. You will protect me from trouble. Mm-hmm. God will. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And surround me with songs of deliverance. Mm-hmm. So even when circumstances come along, deliverance is at hand because God says.
Mm-hmm.
Nifty, huh?
It really is.
Aren't we glad we have this one after we looked at Isaiah and Jeremiah?
Definitely.
But there's a big difference. And I think that for me, even though there were only 8 references here, the scope of how the sheer terror, as you mentioned, you know, the sheer terror words of, I think that was from the Ephraim. I think that was the Isaiah 28 passage. Of the wrong kind of hiding place, the lies and the falsehood and stuff like that, you know, the not God thing is so well balanced out by the hiding place of God himself.
Yeah, that's true.
Right? As scary as the sheer terror is, how wonderful and marvelous is the blessing, are the blessings of the hiding place of God himself.
And that's when it says surround me with songs of deliverance, that would include the word too, right? In that we can go to that and...
Yes.
Because this is a song of...
Right.
Exactly. Oh, yes. This is a song of deliverance right here. Right. That's exactly right. That's right. I just love that song.
I do too.
Because of your help.
The song that, when you said that, I was like, yes, it's right.
Yeah. All right. And then the last one that we have tonight is Isaiah chapter 4. And again, it's not too terribly long. So let's read the whole chapter. I think it's you. We're up to you, aren't we, Marcia?
Yep.
All right. Would you do that chapter for us, please?
The first verse is a continuation of something that was ahead of it, but I'll read. In that day, 7 women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. There's a lot of reference to this that goes way back to Genesis and through several of the passages that we read. But this one is the one I really wanted to go and look things up on, but I didn't. But I found the branch of the Lord, I believe, is prophetic. Mm-hmm. And it's referring to possibly two things here, but I said either, well, New Jerusalem coming down from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Only I have a question about that. Or Jesus' second coming, when he actually comes down and fights.
Right.
With his army.
Right.
That would make more sense because the word knight is used here, yeah. And there's no knight in heaven.
Yes, but
but
branch is the messianic word, messianic title. Right. Yes. Yeah, so go ahead.
All right. All right.
Some people would say it refers to Judah, but either one.
Okay.
But anyway, go ahead.
Oh, the Lion of Judah?
Could be.
Okay. It will be made by God eternal, this branch, beautiful, glorious, its fruit, the land's pride and glory, as it said, of the survivors. And I wrote, or remnant, those chosen. The Lord will wash away Zion's filth. The Lord will cleanse the bloodstains. I really was fascinated by this one because the Lord will cleanse. When he cleanses, it's complete,
yes,
total.
Yes, yes.
And all evidence and memory of sinful humanity's deeds through the spirit of judgment and of fire will be cleansed. So it's a total, like he wiped away all of Esau's relatives and every memory of them. He's doing that here with the with sinful humanity's deeds. And it's a complete thing because Jesus himself is the one that will be doing this. Okay. The Lord will create over Mount Zion and all there a cloud of smoke by day, a glow of flaming fire by night, as it said. Over all the glory will be a canopy. The hiding place is shelter, shade, and refuge from heat, storm, and rain. God is our hiding place. And I'm thinking back, the hiding place that God was going to flood with water and the different ways that he did things. This instead is, we're going to be sheltered. All that from any kind of storm or rain or anything that would try to overrun us. He himself will, he's created that canopy.
Yes.
And it's eternal. And I do have to ask, though, is it correct that it's not the final New Jerusalem coming down then, as I originally mentioned? This is after his second advent. This is what I wasn't sure about.
It can be, there's discussion about it being both.
Okay.
Applicable. You know how we see that a lot of times? It could be just this situation. It could be Judah being developed, or it could be Christ's second coming, but the branch of the Lord. And it does say in verse 4, the Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion and so on. Mm-hmm. So, I appreciate what you said at the beginning, that the first couple of verses, the first verse really is a finishing up of the thought that was going on before, and that's correct. Mm-hmm. And it's talking about the upside-downedness, if there's such a word, of the way society had gotten, that, you know, seven women would have to take hold of one man to try to, you know, get him to marry them, so that, because they were widows and they were childless, you know, they had all this disgrace and everything on them. And so the culture was really falling apart. And so Isaiah is saying, well, what's coming up? So let's just, that what you said was right and clear, Marsha. Let's just describe this particular hiding place.
Beautiful, glorious.
Yep, beautiful and glorious. What's it going to look like?
Oh.
Well, the canopy.
Oh, the canopy.
All right, let's talk about the canopy.
Okay.
What about it? What is it?
It is the shelter. Mm-hmm. And it's over. All this here is the New Jerusalem or heaven. And the canopy is the glory. Is the glory itself of God.
That's
over,
right.
I believe,
right.
Over
That's
everything.
Right. That's right.
And it, nothing can penetrate it. It isn't. Ultimate, eternal, permanent hiding place.
Yep.
And it's a protection.
Yes. And you said all the words, but I just wanted to kind of go back over them in verse 6, okay? It is the canopy. It is God's presence. Mm-hmm. So once again, just as we saw in Psalm 32, that God is the true hiding place.
Mm-hmm.
All right? This is how it's described here, because we're just regular human beings. God knows that. You know, we have brains that relate to the world in which we live. So he says it's a canopy. You know, I have a canopy bed. I don't have the canopy on it right now. But it does. It covers the whole thing. Everything underneath is underneath mm-hmm. a canopy. So the canopy is going to cover everything. Mm-hmm. And it says here it's going to function like a shelter. Mm-hmm. Okay, I know what a shelter is. It protects me from the cold weather or things that are coming against me. Or, I don't know. I know what a shelter is. Okay, I get that. Then it's a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day. Mm-hmm. Now, the example that's given there is the shade from the heat, but it could also be the tension that's going on, the heat of my life, haven't you ever said that? Oh, doesn't necessarily mean like today. It would have been nice to be in a shelter and a shade today, right?
I hadn't thought about
it. It was really, really hot today, mm-hmm. but sometimes our lives get really, really mm-hmm. hot, and it could be in the middle of winter here in Maine. You know, cold temperatures, but life can get hot for us, right? But God says his presence is going to be a shelter and a shade for us even then. And then it goes on to describe it as a refuge and hiding place. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the same as shelter and shade, mm-hmm. similar description, refuge and hiding place, similar. I guess you could call them that they're synonyms, mm-hmm. I guess. From what?
Storm.
Yes, the storm and rain. Mm-hmm. Now, when I look at that, I look at those things as events that come. When you're looking at weather patterns, right? A storm mm-hmm. comes in and then travels off. Mm-hmm. Rain comes in. Now, we've had a lot of rain this spring. So let's say it comes in and it hangs around for a while. But then it eventually mm-hmm. goes off. And so that shelter and shade and refuge and hiding place are available to us for those kinds of events mm-hmm. that come into our lives. They don't just have to be literal storms like the tornadoes mm-hmm. that we've been having. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the cloud of smoke by day,
yes,
and
good.
Flaming fire by night, that goes right back to mm-hmm. when Moses was God was leading the people through Moses out of Egypt. Mm-hmm. I found that really interesting because you think of, especially when you think about the heat, the storm, the rain, mm-hmm. and here's this cloud, mm-hmm. but it's God made, mm-hmm. and he did it for his people, right. And the flaming fire by night.
Yes,
that's an obvious. You think of a lantern, but this is bigger than a lantern. God himself will, lead us. And it's
bigger than a lantern. I like that. It's a good description.
But it's kind of neat. You think yes. about it. We're going to be
also kind of thinking that you'll never be in the dark.
Mm. Good. I like that one. I'm writing that down. Never be in the dark. That's right.
Kind of thinking of shelter. Mm-hmm. Actually, kind of. Believe this or not, I mean, I'm a mm-hmm. realistic kind mm-hmm. of person. Mm-hmm. Thinking about the homeless shelter mm-hmm. and thinking that this yes. is a place for the homeless people to yes. go mm-hmm. for safety, yes. security, yes. Which is not always that's safe right. and secure. But
right, right. But that is what people go there for. Yeah. That's really good for the provision, too. Yeah. Well, and that, I'm glad you brought that up, the comparison of the pillar of cloud and, or how does it describe, right? Pillar of cloud, that's right. Mm-hmm. Pillar of cloud and the fire, it guided and it protected the people.
Right.
When they were wandering in the desert, in case you ever mm-hmm. feel like that's where you are, mm-hmm. it's also available to us. Mm-hmm. And it, I like what you said about we'll never be in the dark. So, if you're trying to find your way and you left your flashlight, which happened to us the other night.
Oh.
We were not looking for moose, and we left the flashlight back where we were staying. So I had to use the headlights of the car and turn around the crazy directions all the time. And everything. with hunting with a camera, may I say. Mm-hmm.
Did you see any?
Oh, yeah. Saw a lot of them. Oh. So, that's so cool. So by the cloud of smoke in the pillar of fire, mm. or pillar of
flaming fire,
cloud and the fire guided the people so they wouldn't go the wrong way mm-hmm. and protected them from going the wrong way, they could follow the Lord. It was pretty obvious. And he promises he's going to do that for us. That's our hiding place, his canopy.
Yeah.
Displays itself right over us, just like that. Oh, Lord, I needed to hear that tonight.
And you know what else? The what was neat is that he protected the Israelites' rear flank where no one could see them either. You know, so that was a, that's a thing I like too. And that's what he does for us. And he goes ahead of us and he goes behind. It's like that. I've got to bring up the Ephesians 6.
That's right.
Because he does. He keeps us, you know, protected. The armor is a protection. You know,
right.
It's his
provision.
It's his.
That's right.
And
that's
custom
exactly
made
right
for everybody.
And I'm glad that you like the tactical stuff because
oh,
well, that enriches all of us in our understanding of these passages. Okay, next week the lesson is going to be back to what we've done previously, but that's what we've learned about hiding place tonight.
Mm. What an awesome concept.
It is, isn't it?
It is.
That's the permanent, protected, providing, safe no matter what. That's the one I want to be in.